Well, this morning, turn with me not to the book of Romans, but to Matthew chapter 6. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you turn to page 962 in the Pew Bible, you will find Matthew chapter 6. We're going to take an unexpected break from Romans this morning for the Gospel of Matthew and the Lord's Prayer. First, there was the shooting massacre at the Borderline Bar and Grill in Thousand Oaks. 12 murdered right in our own backyard, just about 12 miles, 15 minutes from here. And what a horrendous shock to all of us as we grieved for those injured and murdered and their families. And that was late Wednesday. And then Thursday came around and brought the fires. The Hill Fire caused the evacuation of a significant number of our church families. I think you know that. David and Lauren and Sophie and Peter evacuated to our house until yesterday evening, and we did enjoy the time with them very much and their cat Milo. I guess it's about 65% contained when I last checked. We smell the smoke, we hear the sirens continually, and some of our folks are still at home this morning, had to stay there to avoid the smoke, especially our seniors, and we can remember to pray for them as well. Then there was the Woolsey Fire, only 5% contained last time I checked. My mother-in-law, Ruth Zimmer, had the fire only several blocks away from her home in West Hills. Donna was stranded there in West Hills for 2 nights due to the freeway closures caused by the fires out there and right here. Mom Zimmer was supposed to move Friday, but could not move because of the fires out there and down here. And Lord willing, this next week, she will be a permanent resident of Leisure Village, but the Lord knows. Then there's the campfire. And if you've been watching the prayer meeting and praying, we have a number of our own folks that were affected with their extended family. The city of Paradise of 26,000 people is pretty much completely burned down. The whole city just burned down. And several of our church members then have relatives who lost their homes in that fire. And the reports keep coming in. And at one point, the fire there was such an intense inferno, it was spreading at the rate of 1 football field per second. Okay, so about the volume of our worship center here spreading per second. And just this morning, I was doing my devotions in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 took on new relevance for me, as Peter warns us not to be surprised over the fiery ordeal of our trials. And I put that against the background of actual fires and the trials that have been brought this week as well. He says, as though some strange thing were happening to us, right? I mean, did you not get caught, as I did, just by surprise? And yet, trials, though they are out of the blue, it seems at times they are not. They're brought by the sovereign hand of God, and they are inevitable. It's just the form they come in is often so surprising. And 1 Peter 4:7 grabbed my attention this morning in a fresh way. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. And he means the goal, the consummation of history is at hand. Christ in his second coming is near. We are in the last days, that time between Christ's first and second comings. And we may be in the last of the last days. Only God knows. But then Peter continues in 1 Peter 4:7, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. For the purpose of prayer. Be self-controlled, clear-headed, with an eternal perspective in mind, focused on prayer. So today, as you notice, I want to preach on prayer. And I don't want to stop there because then I want to have us pray together. And that's how we're going to apply the sermon this morning, is we're going to pray together at the end in groups in light of everything that is on our hearts and that's happening around us and happening to us. And I want us to pray in response then to those recent events that have gripped us all and caught our attention. We must turn to our great God. And this morning, praying the Lord's Prayer in response to devastation. That's our sermon title. That's where we're headed this morning. We're going to pray. But I got to ask a question. do you believe that prayer matters? Does it matter at all whether we pray or not? That brings us to this question. Notice on your sermon outline, why pray? Why pray? I mean, God is sovereign. He has declared the end from the beginning. We know that. He knows the future because he's determined it. Isaiah 46, he declares the end from the beginning. It's his purpose that will be established. So why pray? Will it make any difference? And I answer strongly, unequivocally, yes, it will make a difference for you to pray. And I want to give you several reasons, five reasons. Look at point one. Here's the first reason why when we pray today, I want you to believe it's going to make a difference. Because of this, point one, God brings his sovereign will to pass through our prayers, not despite our prayers. He brings his sovereign will to pass through our prayers, not despite our prayers. And we're not there yet, but we will, by the grace of God, if Jesus tarries, get to Romans chapter 9, which is the strongest statement of the sovereignty of God in all things and in our salvation, where you remember Paul talks about vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. And you would think that after a chapter like that, Romans 9, Paul may follow that up with saying, God is sovereign. It doesn't matter what you do. And he doesn't, because that's not true. After Romans chapter 9, the very first verse of Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is his fellow Jews, his unbelieving fellow Jews, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. But Paul, you just told us God is sovereign. You've talked about he's the potter and we're the clay and he's declared the end from the beginning. Why pray? Because he works his sovereign will through our prayers. Paul doesn't see any contradiction talking about the sovereignty of God in the most momentous ways in Romans 9 and turning around in chapter 10, verse 1 and saying that he prays for the salvation of the unbelieving Jews, his Jewish brethren. God brings his sovereign will to pass through our prayers, not apart from them, not despite them. And so we can say without any hesitancy, prayer changes things. Yes, it does. It matters if you pray because God chooses to work through our prayers. And so in our prayers, we rebel against the status quo. We do not accept things as they are in this world. We pray for God's will to be done. We pray for God's glory. We pray for God to act in response to our prayers, to intervene and change things because he's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So that's why we pray. We act in prayer and ask God to act in response. Secondly, why pray? Well, because God promises us that prayer is effective. He promises that to us. He promises that in that very powerful passage in James chapter 5, verse 16, the second half, he says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Okay, give me an example. All right, here's James' example, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We think of this stupendous prophet. And James says, no, he was just a fellow human being, a man with a nature like ours. What did he do? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. God heard and responded to Elijah's prayer and brought a drought for 3.5 years. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. In other words, if Elijah had not prayed, God would not have brought the drought. If Elijah had not prayed again, God would not have brought the rain. He promises that prayer is effective. And in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He wants to give us incentives. He wants to encourage us. Pray. God hears prayer. He acts in response to prayer. Prayer is effective. Third, I hope you'll believe this. Why pray? Well, because God teaches us that we will not receive certain blessings if we don't ask for them. We have to ask. If we don't ask, we will not receive. Well, where did I come up with that? Well, that's in James chapter 4. In fact, in verses 1 to 3, I want you to hear it. It's a familiar passage. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, says James. Why pray? There's a fourth reason. And this is the bottom line, right? Before the fifth one, this is the bottom line. God commands us to pray even if we don't understand how he works through prayer. I don't have to figure it all out to obey, do I? Well, if I have to figure everything out before I obey, I'm going to very seldomly obey in any particular area because I rarely really know. Do you know everything God's doing with these fires? Do you know everything God did and is doing through that massacre in Thousand Oaks? I do not. I know some things because he's revealed them in his word. But we don't understand how he works or how he works through prayer. But pray even when you don't understand. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that's a command. Pray without ceasing. I don't have to figure it out before I obey. I just know God says to do it. And he's the Lord. And so I obey. Why pray? Fifth, because this is wonderful. In the praying, we receive an even greater blessing. You know what the blessing is? The blessing is the presence and fellowship of God with us. So I go to God because I have a need. And what do I get? I get God himself, which is far greater. When we come with needs, he gives us himself. And maybe that's why he's bringing us the trials and the needs, to focus us back on him for himself, to enjoy fellowship and intimacy with God. Maybe we've been acting independently of him. Maybe we haven't been walking to him with him. And so he brings those trials to show us, yeah, we have needs, but our greatest need is for him. And when we come with needs, he gives us himself. And so listen to Psalm 34, verses 15 to 18. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He gives us himself. Now we pray to God our Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And one of the key themes of the Sermon on the Mount is that Christians are to live differently in every area. We live differently, not like the world. And so our prayers are in Jesus' name. In other words, Jesus wants us to pray differently than non-Christians. Even if non-Christians are religious, he wants us to pray differently than unbelieving Jews. He wants us to pray differently than Muslims or Hindus or other non-Christians. How then? How do Christians pray? What do Christian prayers look like? And the answer is right here, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Less than 70 words. Less than 70 words. But a masterpiece of God the Son, his all-wise, infinite mind, and Jesus has so much to teach us here this morning. This remains the greatest prayer of the Christian church. This prayer is the perfect prayer from perfect God. Now the context, you remember Jesus is preaching against hypocrisy and false external religion for show, not true spirituality, external acts done to win the applause of others, not God's approval, self-glory, not God's glory, hypocrisy in giving and praying and fasting. And notice verses 7 and 8, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. That's a theme of the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be like the world, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So there's this general warning, but that's not sufficient. The disciples and all Christians, including us, we need detailed instruction. Can you be more specific? And Jesus does. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. Now, technically, it is the disciples' prayer, right? Because Jesus could not pray this prayer himself. Jesus could not pray verse 12 and forgive us our debts, right? He had no sin. So technically, it is the disciples' prayer. But he did originate it, so I'm fine if you call it the Lord's Prayer, realizing that he gave it to us. And before looking at it, just some general comments about prayer. Nothing will tell you more truly where you're at with the Lord and at what level of maturity in Christ than will your prayer life. Nothing will humble you more than being asked about your prayer life. Nothing will humble you more than trying to teach on prayer like I'm doing this morning. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Everything is easier than prayer. Acts 6:4, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so for myself, it's a privilege to study and teach and preach God's word. It's a labor too, but prayer is harder, so much harder. And if you examine what you are in private, alone with God and before God, that will tell you the real condition of your spiritual life this morning. How easy it is to talk to people, but difficult to talk to God. I'm a social person. I'm extroverted. So is Donna. So are my kids. At church events, yeah, we're always the last to leave. Even when we go to other churches, even at Grace Community Church, there could be thousands of people who leave. We'll be there talking. And when we have outings, we talk in the driveway afterwards and getting into the car. But the ultimate test of our maturity in Christ is our prayer life. And I think our greatest need this morning is to learn how to pray and then to pray. A commitment to prayer after being taught how to pray. And no one knew how to pray like Jesus. He is our greatest example. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, think about this. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." That's a different occasion than the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is with the disciples. But Jesus was so committed to praying that his disciples learned this really matters. I see him praying all the time. And they observe him praying and they want to learn because they see its importance and its centrality in Christ's life. By example, at times he prayed all night, like in Luke 6:12. I tried this once with my high school friends. There were three of us. We were going to pray all night. And about 2 minutes into it, we heard our buddy snoring, and that kind of ruined the whole thing. Didn't last very long. Jesus prayed into the early morning before sunrise, Mark 1:35. The disciples must have wondered, how does he do it? What does he pray? I mean, we all run out of material after a few minutes. And so with all the great and godliest of saints in history, they prayed 4 hours. And we think, I can't do that. You see, they're in a special category, the super spiritual folks. And you can always respond to an example in one of two ways. You can say, well, they're just in a special category. They're super spiritual, not me. I'll never do it. I'll never be like that. I'm not even going to try. Or you could be stirred up this morning and try to copy and make progress. John Wesley was said to have frowned upon Christians who did not pray at least 4 hours a day. He would probably wonder if I'm even a Christian. Jesus really prayed. He knew how to pray and he modeled it. And we need instruction and he gives it. So here's the Lord's Prayer and the pattern. Don't pray through this meaninglessly and mindlessly. I know many people who do. It's just a prayer that they rattle off as fast as they can, which is the very opposite of what he says. Don't just mouth his words without thinking. This is not given for mindless repetition, but use it as a guide, use it as a skeleton, and you put flesh on it. It can't be all you say. You can pray this in about 20 seconds without rushing. It's a model, it's a guide, elements to include in prayer. And the Lord's Prayer covers everything, but in an economy of words. And so you and I, we want to learn to expand it out and follow its instructions and categories. Well, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Notice letter A, God's paternity. God's paternity. We're all going to do P's together. God's paternity, his fatherhood. Jesus says, verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Our Father, that's God's paternity, his fatherhood. He is our Father. We're adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:5 we just read. And that means that God is near to us. God is imminent. We're family. We're sons and daughters of his own household, Ephesians 2:19. And so we call him Abba, which is similar to the word daddy, but more reverent, almost like dearest father, because we're addressing God. And notice our Father who is in heaven. He is near, but he's transcendent. Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain him, but he manifests his glorious presence in heaven and dwells there. And we respond with reverence and awe and fear of the Lord and humble worship. He is approachable through the Lord Jesus because we're his children. And we come to the Lord and creator of the universe who dwells in unapproachable light in heaven. And we have an audience with him. Don't forget who he is. And when we pray, all the infinite resources of heaven are available to us through our Heavenly Father. And next we notice in verse 9, letter B, God's person. Jesus says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, set apart, special, sanctified, treated as special, to be revered, honored, glorified. We worship God. His name is what he is and what he's done as creator and sustainer and redeemer and Lord and Savior. Don't rush into prayer instantly making requests. Do you even know who you're talking to? I listen, and there are times I hear Christians pray and I wonder, I kind of want to say, do you know who you're talking to? You said, dear God, and then bam, 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 all these requests. You didn't even acknowledge who he was. Just their request after request after request. Who are you talking to? Does that even matter? Is he just like a heavenly genie? And he's just there to dispense. Praise and worship him. The Bible gives many individual names to God, all of which reflect some true aspect of his character. Elohim, he's the creator God, great and glorious, omnipotent, sovereign. El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Adonai, Lord. But the Christian name of God is Father. Our Father. Hallow his name. And next, how does Jesus teach us to pray? Notice letter C, God's program. Verse 10, your kingdom come. Christ's future millennial reign. We're praying, looking ahead in history, when Jesus will rule the earth on God's behalf. He's coming back, and for 1,000 years, he's going to rule on planet earth. We studied that in Psalm 2 last Sunday night. And for now, we represent God's kingdom, and Christ's rule is in our hearts, and we pray with optimism because Jesus will rule this crazy planet one day, which seems so out of control. It's not. God is working all things after his own will. Next, letter D, God's purpose. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, here we're in enemy territory. And when you see murder like we did this last week, and when you see such horrendous things in the news, pray for God's will, your Father. What does he want? Now, this isn't his decreed will. That will certainly be done on earth. This is his moral will, his preceptive will, the will that he reveals in the Bible. We're praying for people to obey him, to be saved, and to follow Jesus. And then letter E, God's provision. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. It's interesting because verses 9 and 10 are vertical. They talk to the Father about the Father, and verses 11 to 13 talk to the Father about his family, about us, our needs, our daily bread. And then next, letter F, God's pardon, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, we need you to meet our needs, and we need your daily forgiveness. We need your hourly cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And letter G is God's protection. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one and his evil purposes for this planet. An evil, sinful world. The mass murders of this last week remind us of that. That behind all of that, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against Satan and all of his hordes of demonic forces. And that devil, 1 Peter 5:8, roams to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to devour whomever he can. And so we're weak and we need the Lord, our Father, to protect us. And that means I distrust myself and I pray that God would not lead me into temptation because I will fail. But deliver us from evil and the evil one. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12, and then 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. And then there's that wonderful doxology, verse 13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm not sure if Matthew wrote it. It's not in the earliest and the best manuscripts, but it is perfectly fitting in this passage to conclude. And if you want another P, you could say letter H, God's preeminence. God's preeminence. Didn't put it in the outline for that reason. But God's kingdom is universal, and the kingdom of Christ is coming. His power is infinite. His glory is matchless, and we live for his glory. And we live for his glory this morning as we're going to pray together. And so in response this morning, look where you're at. And I want to ask you to break into groups of about 6 to 8 people. So that's kind of a natural grouping there, and maybe a couple there, and about 3 right there, and about, well, 5 right there, and then 4 or 5 right there. I want to ask you to actually, in response to the sermon, break into groups, and I'm going to lead us through praying through the Lord's Prayer. So go ahead and do that. I know we've never done it before. Just stand up, break into groups, and then I'm going to ask us to bow our heads, and I'm going to lead us through the Lord's Prayer in light of everything that we've experienced and we're facing this last week. Just get around people in groups of about 6, 8, 10, and make sure everybody can pray, right? Don't hog the time. Every time we do this in chapel, we have a couple kids, and they would pray every other prayer with 100 other people if they could, okay? So give everybody a chance in that group to pray, and I'll lead us as we go. That's it. Just make a little group. Yeah, you can stand, you can sit down, whatever you want to do, however you pray best. I pray best standing, and I'm going to be standing right now. Okay. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And the first thing I want us to pray is in light of God's paternity, our Father who is in heaven, and in light of God's person. So we're not going to bring any requests at first. I just want you to praise the Lord. It could be something as simple as, our Father, I praise you for my salvation through Christ. Our Father, I praise you for your love for us. I praise you that you're in sovereign control of all the events. Just pray around the circle. It could be multiple times. We've allowed time for this. Just go ahead and pray right now. In light of God's paternity and his person, praise him. Just praise the Lord for who he is and what he's done in Christ. And then we pray in light of God's kingdom, your kingdom come, as we look ahead with hope and expectancy to Jesus coming back and ruling planet Earth for 1,000 years. And we pray for that. And let's pray for us in the meantime as we represent God's kingdom, as Jesus the Lord rules in our hearts and rules among his people, the church. Pray with optimism, your kingdom come. And for us as we represent Jesus on this earth. And then we want to pray in light of God's purpose. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we picture those holy angels in the presence of God willing to do his will without question in perfect obedience. And here we are in enemy territory. And so we're praying really for the salvation of those around us and for the obedience of the church. And for those around us, to do the will of God means they'll have to be saved through the gospel. So pray when we see that God's will is not being done. Pray for much fruit, gospel fruit, through you and your proclamation and your prayers. Pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we continue as we pray for God's provision and we think of all the people who are dislocated right now, hundreds of thousands in the state of California, those who have lost their homes, and we want to pray for them. And then we think of those families who lost a loved one in the massacre of Thousand Oaks, and we want to pray for those families, and we want to pray for God to save and God to, through his kindness, bring many to repentance in their need. So pray for God's provision. And then we close this morning by praying in light of God's pardon and God's protection. And forgive us our debts, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God has not promised us that we won't die in a fire or we won't die in a shooting, but he does promise that we are ultimately safe because to live is Christ and to die is gain. So pray for God as we think of our evil world and the evil one behind it. and our own weakness. Pray for God to protect us and keep us in temptation and to forgive us when we fail. And then wrap up your prayers together. Our Father in heaven, how good it is for us as a congregation to unburden our hearts to you, to cast our cares upon you because you care for us, and we worship you because you are able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And we worship you as the sovereign Lord, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. As you sum up all things in your Son, we see the outworking of your decreed will all around us, and we trust in you. And we pray be magnified and glorified in us this very day, that we would be devoted to prayer, that we would pray without ceasing. And all of this because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all the saints of PVBC said, amen, amen. Let's have the music team come on up.